The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Foundation is the most important thing of the building. You can be sure storms are going to come. The wind is going to blow. The rain is going to descend. The waters are going to rise. And it is in that time that the importance of what kind of a foundation the house has been built on becomes the primary concern. But you don't want to wait for the storm to test it. You want to make sure of the foundation. Bob Coy, whom we all love, is coming at this time to challenge our hearts once again for the final time in this conference as far as making certain the foundation upon which we build. Bob.
When I get to heaven, I want Ken Graves' voice. I was back there praying, and I just lifted that request. That's become my prayer to the Lord. And I get his vocal cords, and that God just... See, God's the balancer. He's the equalizer. He's going to take my vocal cords out and put Ken's in. And then he's going to take mine and give them to Ken. Hey, let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name and we acknowledge, as we learned last night, we are all lame men standing. And through your grace, because of your mercy, not only do you let us stand tall, but you assist us to walk straight. And that's our prayer. Today, as we come closer to a conclusion in our time together, we pray that we go back to our pulpits in those positions and make a difference for your glory. Help us to stand. Help us to walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was a typical Thursday morning. The staff meeting had ended, and I was making my way to the church cafeteria to get some grub to satisfy my stomach. Now, the tray was still in my hand, and it was at that point I was approached, I was informed, it was somebody on staff that said, "Bob, we just got a call, there's been a bank robbery. The suspect is now surrounded, he's holding a hostage, and he's demanding to see you." Big breath in, sobering sigh out, and I say, "Lord, not again." No, seriously. It had just been 3 weeks previously. Same situation. A bad boyfriend, an ex-girlfriend, he had cut her up terribly. He also demanded to see me. So I begin to pray, preparing my heart. There was a squad car waiting. Now the lights are flashing. Now the car is racing, and so is my mind. You see, I remember 3 hours of negotiation, 3 hours of conversation, but thank God, he released her, and today he's behind bars. So now, as I approach this crime scene, I can see there's helicopters in the air, there's two of the local news cameras rolling. I await the law enforcement officers, and well, now suddenly I find myself in a concrete corridor. And there, it's as if God had suddenly placed me in pause. You have those times that happens in your life. I'm suddenly placed in pause, and it's at that moment I have the chance to kind of take spiritual stock, you know, check my inventory. And it was so important. It was so imperative. You see, at that moment, I recognize. Well, just the visual. I mean, I'm standing next to four of Fort Lauderdale's finest. And they're well-dressed in guerrilla gear and in combat camouflage. And they've got the helmets and the hand grenades and the guns. They're ready. The shields. They're waiting. And as I look at how they're dressed, I've got a really nice sweater vest on, and it, with my pants, it was an ensemble that... Well, no, suddenly I look at them, I look at me, it's Bob and his Bible. And it's at that moment I'm thinking, where is my helmet of salvation, and where is my breastplate of righteousness, and where did I leave that belt of truth, and... Oh, God, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. Yeah, it's at that moment where you do take spiritual stock. You check your inventory, and then you begin to pray. You begin to pray, because for a moment there, I kind of felt a little dumb, but then I realized, you know, scripturally speaking, I may be a little more prepared than a few of these guys with my Bible in my hand. Well, now the negotiators carrying on, they kind of used me as a pawn, because this guy continued to again demand to see me. He said it was going to be a bloodbath unless he saw me, and they waited for my arrival. But I'm now here. The reason they're using this time is they're now positioning snipers on top of every building close by. You see, he had robbed the bank and he fled to an adjacent office building. And the second floor, we've got now businesses that are being held hostage, as well as the one man. Well, this one man he chooses to finally release. But let's make sure there's no real damage done. Let's make sure we've got snipers on every rooftop. So I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm praying, and I'm praying, and I'm praying. And it's about that moment we get word for the commander down on the ground floor, hey, you can let him know Bob's here. Let's see what's happening. Now, it's a strange thing happening, because about that time, you know, you'll feel like the Spirit moving in your heart. And at that moment in time, I felt like the Lord was saying, take charge of this man. Take authority of this. And I don't know if it was watching a couple of cop shows or seeing something on TV, but there was that moment where I thought, you know, take charge of this. So I even turned to the commanding officer and I said, listen, I'm not really bothered with this guy. And I'd really like to, you know, like actually ask him for his gun and take it from him and kind of put an end to this whole thing. And at that point he goes, will you stand back just a little bit? And as he pushes me back, he doesn't realize, but that I hit my head on this fire hydrant thing, my glasses come falling off, and I'm feeling like, oh yeah, okay, take authority over this thing, and your glasses are falling off, and just one of those moments, you know, where I just... So I just prayed and waited. Okay, these are the professionals. These guys know what they're doing. Fine, I'll wait, I'll pray, and... So then he says, okay, hey, we're ready. Go ahead, tell him you're here. I said, hey. It's Pastor Bob. And he said, is that really you? And I said, yes, it's really me. He said, is it really you? And I said, yes, and I mentioned his name. And I said, yeah, it's really me. Come on. Let's call this thing quits. At that moment, he began to cry. But it was only for a moment. Because then it's as if something very wicked and demonic took over. And his voice suddenly changed. He said, that's you? All I needed to do is hear that voice one more time. That, and then profanity and blasphemy. He rose up from where he was sitting. He rushed the police with gun in hand. And I saw the lead shooter now aim his weapon. And while I'm standing there, boom! One of the loudest sounds you can hear in a concrete corridor. And because he was using a military rifle, This man with one shot took three bullets to his chest. And he dropped dead in front of me. That's one of the days that when you leave the church, you take the long ride home. And my car knows the long ride home lately. Maybe yours does as well. You take the long ride home after you've buried a three-year-old. And then you take the long ride home again after you try and explain it to his nine-year-old sister. It's that same long ride home that you take when you find out that somebody on staff has fallen into sexual sin. It's that same long ride home you take when that same person decides to start a fellowship down the block because he doesn't care for your restoration process. It's that same long ride you take home when the guy that's running your halfway house you find slumped over in the bathtub as he one more time decided to try heroin. It's that long ride home you take. Well, see, a lot of you guys know that long ride home. It's close to a local lake and you've got some worship CD going on. And you don't want to come home and bring it all to your wife, so you try and store up just enough, but you lift it up to the Lord and you go, God, what happened? And how are you going to take this circumstance and in some way rescue it or in some way redeem it? How are you going to do this one, God? I'm waiting. Well, I waited. And the next day I got somewhat of a surprise phone call. I thought that this was the beginning of God's redemptive purpose. It was from a manager in the office building just adjacent to where they were held hostage and where this gunman had, where the policeman had to gun this man down. And she said, Pastor Bob, you don't know me, but I go to Calvary. And she says, there's a handful of us here that work here that were held up for a little over an hour yesterday, and boy, you know, we're hoping that you could come over and just share with us what happened from your perspective. I mean, use the Bible and tell us what God says. I said, yeah, of course I will. Of course I will. Well, I came over to the building and I didn't again know this girl, Lisa. She said, well, come on in here. We got a conference room here, a conference room. And she sat me down and she says, do you mind? This is the first group. And now a group of 30, 35 employees comes in. Not all of them attend Calvary Chapel, I'm certain. They sit down. Tell us what you think here, Pastor Bob. And at that point, not knowing what I'd be speaking on here at the conference, I said, can I share with you what God's Word says? And I took him right here to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. And I read these words. I said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house. And it fell, and its great was its fall. And I said, the sound that you heard yesterday afternoon was the sound of a man falling. And its crash was great because I knew this man. That this was a man who was a part of a work release program. He was a part of our maintenance team. And I gave him chance after chance after chance after chance to walk right with God. We provided a place for him to live. We provided a place for him to work. We did everything we could possibly and humanly for this man. But this man was bound by a condition. And this condition, well, that was the first group, and I listened to a lot of their questions. And after that was done, the same manager said, do you mind sharing this with another group? And I said, no. She says, we've got another group waiting. And the first group left, and the second group came in. And after the second group had left, the third group came in, and I found myself sharing the gospel with well over 100 people on a Friday afternoon. Now, if that was the redemption, if that was the rescue of a circumstance or situation that I felt tragic and terrible, of course, that was the beginning. But you see, if you've ever been in a situation like that, you know that it's at nighttime, the night after, it's like even if I'm not covered, I can still hear the sounds of his moan in my mind. And it's at that point you do turn to your wife and say, I don't know, I'm still kind of eating on this thing. And what do you recommend, honey? And she says, well, call Mike McIntosh. That stuff happens to him every week. I mean, you just... I don't know. And I had to pray, and I said, Lord, I don't understand. I mean, why did you even let me be a part of this? I mean, this guy certainly had a plan. I mean, he wasn't waiting for me to come and rescue. He was demanding to see me just to go ahead when he heard my voice do something so devastating and so destructive, just to kind of just take how he felt. And the fact that he said to hear your voice one more time. My voice. God, I've always wanted my voice to be the voice you use to save people and to change people and to comfort people. But for some strange reason, it was as if my voice was used to stir up the demonic world, and suddenly they wanted to say, I hate that voice. So I prayed a little more. I said, Lord, what are you teaching me? What are you showing me? And as if a little light went off in my heart, the Lord said, Bob, it's easy to look at this man and say he had no foundation. But that's not the issue at hand. Bob, I want to deal with your foundation. That's what's at hand, Bob. That's the matter at hand. It's your foundation, Bob. We went through this a few weeks ago. How prepared were you for that negotiation, that conversation? Bob, how prepared for you are? Well, you know what? Go ahead. Find Gino and find out how prepared he was at Littleton Church the day that the Columbine tragedy took place. Talk to Mark Hurd and find out how prepared he was when he finds out that his son on an outing is near death drowning, and for 4 years, the last 4 years, he's had to deal with those consequences and concerns. You see, the thing that I'm trying to say to you is the same thing the Lord tried to say to me. You don't know what tomorrow brings. And because Ephesians chapter 6 is quite clear that the enemy, your adversary, has demonically designed a devastating day. Please be reminded, he doesn't play fair. It's not like the enemy throws one your direction, throws another your direction, and then you can turn to him and go, excuse me, wait, Mr. Satan, please, can I go back home? I forgot my helmet of salvation this morning. I'll be right back and we continue fighting. No, he's looking for your helmet of salvation not to be on. You see what I'm saying? It's not like you can turn to him and go, let me catch my breath one time, okay? Let me just catch it one time, and we'll go back, okay? No, it's like when you're breathless because of the last trial. You go, aha, I found Bobby's breathless. Okay, come on over here. Boom, right there in the face, okay? No helmet? Boom, it is. And that's where some of you have been living for the last. See, you know exactly what I'm talking about because nobody tells you these things are going to happen in ministry before they happen. You say, oh, Bob. Halfway house guy, he killed himself. Here, you've got an associate that started a church on the block. Bob, well, at least you've got a big building. Let me tell you about another long ride home. It's a $75,000 mortgage. It's a $40,000 a month air conditioning bill. Oh, but you have a big staff. That's 160 mouths that want to be fed. And if I sin, they lose their jobs. And that's the amazing thing about it, because sometimes people look and go, oh, if I had that building. Do you want that building? Oh, if I had that staff. Do you want the staff? I speak as a fool. Why? Well, because on top of all this, there's a Bible verse that tells me not to complain or grumble, and it sounds like I am. Did you see? It's this kind of crazy thing where the Lord says, hey, every single day, you don't know. And so you have to be prepared before it happens rather than being prepared. You see, sometimes we wait too late. And the evidence is here, and it's very, very clear. Oh, leave Matthew chapter 7. Turn with me quickly to Matthew 17. You don't have to go there too far, and you realize that, and you recognize this is exactly what he's trying to teach his disciples here. Because it is a moment that we are enjoying now, likened to the first half of this chapter. It's Matthew chapter 17. You all know it's the Mount Transfiguration, and it's as if that's what we have been enjoying here. That this is our mountaintop moment. This is our transfiguration time. And yet we know that as we leave this place, down below in the valley, well, there's a demon-possessed child that awaits. And I'm not referring to your own personally, but what I'm saying is that What I'm saying is that that may happen here. Look what happens. Chapter 17, verse 14. When they had come to the multitude, a man came kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and suffers severely, and he often falls into the fire and often in the water, so I brought him to your disciples. Watch this. But they could not cure him. I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't do anything. Now, I don't know what happens in your mind, but I have this imagination from time to time that puts me right into the middle of Scripture, and I try and imagine just what the disciples did to cast the demon out. You see, they're going to go back on what they remember. What do they remember? Well, they remember a few chapters ago, in order to perform a miracle, Jesus asked for loaves. So did he turn to the Father and say, do you have any loaves? No, that's not going to work in this case. Okay, wait a second. What else do we see him do? We saw him do this thing with mud. So what did they do to the kid? You know, I'm thinking, what did they try? Now, I'm not being comical as much as I'm being sincere, but because here's why. Because there have been times in our own lives that we've wanted that power, and we've gone to demonstrate that kind of power to find out it's really not there right now. And it's about that time you start praying for somebody and they need a healing, and you kind of peek out of your eye and go, oh, is anything growing? Is anything showing? Is anything, what is going on? And no, not yet. Okay, and we pray a little bit longer. But here's what's happening. The guy's been doing that for hours. It could be that they've been doing it ever since Jesus left. Think about it. This man brought his son. They knew Jesus had gone to the top of the mountain. Had he been there since he left, waiting for Jesus to come back, with the disciples trying different things? And finally he comes back and goes, oh, am I ever glad to see you. Your disciples here have been trying to do everything to cure my son, and he's still not cured. Can you do anything about this? Yeah, I can do something about it, Jesus says. But first let me deal with my disciples. And what does he say? Oh, notice with me, verse 17. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Bring him to me. Oh, you faithless and perverse. Now, that's not one of those favorite passages we put on a plaque. You know, it's not like, you don't give that to graduating seniors on the front of the Bible or anything like that. Hey, you know, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? That's not the idea, but still, Jesus is trying to say something here. Oh, faithless and perverse. Faithless, you don't have much Christ in you. Perverse, you've got a lot of carnality in you. You don't have much Jesus, but you got a lot of junk. And what happens is that every single day someone's brought along your way. Do you fail? Are you actually failing, but you think you're succeeding? Somebody doesn't get healed, and you're going to go and say, well, you know, it just wasn't the Lord's will. Are you sure? Oh, Bob, don't lay that trip. Oh, wait a minute. Let me add. Here's what happened. I'm driving home going, oh, Lord. And then in the back of my mind, I go, I remember when your spirit said, take control of the situation. Lord, why didn't I? Remember that stupid part with the glasses fell off my head? Well, listen to this. It's 2 days later, and the front page of the Sun Sentinel says, robbery suspect had a fake gun. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. You mean he never really was a threat? Oh, his ex-wife informs the reporter that he'd always wanted to die with policemen gunning him down. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me I could have taken authority over that situation? You mean to tell me I could have said, listen, guy, seriously, he's not a threat. I know this guy. He's not going to kill himself. He wants you to kill. Why didn't I have something from God helping me, leading me, teaching me? Why didn't I have that? Now, again, I'm not. I just wonder how many falling people there are around our fellowship that the Lord would like to use us to touch. But we are also a faithless and perverse generation. Our mind is on something completely different. We're thinking about the building and an inspector showing up. You know, it's a strange thing, and I want to say this as tactfully as I can, but when you walk up to me at a conference and say, hey, how about that building? No, hey, how about that battlefield? How you doing? Hey, how about that ministry? No, how about my marriage? You see, it's as if, let me put it to you a different way. It's like Ford and GM. Do they look on at each other's buildings? What does the building have to do with it? No, they look on at each other's products and the leadership behind getting those products out. When I come here, it's not the building I look at. No, it's the CEO, Chuck Smith, and it's what he's producing in changed lives. I don't care about your building. And did I say that lovingly enough? My building? What? It's like walking up and saying, what size shirt is that? Is that a meat? What does it have to do with anything? the leadership and the sheep. It has nothing to do with the building. The building. It's. So I was wondering, Lord, is it something? Was I missing there? My foundation? Lord, my foundation. My foundation. I wonder what would happen if you really did fast and pray a lot, and then somebody came in your fellowship and they had a problem. Would you maybe see the... Now, again, I don't want to be that so speculative that, again, I lay this guilt trip on you, but we learned in our time together that guilt can be a good thing if you're guilty. You see, if you're sitting here going right now, well, he's got a real valid point. Well, praise God! That's the first point then. But think about it a little bit more. What if we could really walk in the Spirit? And what if we could stay in the Spirit so that when something happens, again, it's not like we're prepared after the fact. Oh man, I can't believe what happened last week. No, here's what happened. I was praying, the Lord showed me what was going to happen next week. And so I had my heart prepared before it ever went down. Why? I mean, it's like God says, okay, you got this little hostage thing going on because 3 weeks later you're going to have another hostage thing going on. So I'm kind of preparing you to get close to me because here's what's going to happen. And not only that, you're going to end up ministering to 100 people over in an hospice building that want to know who I am. Wow, I had no idea. Of course you had no idea. But if I would have prayed and spent some time with the Lord, could I have had an idea? Oh, let me tell you something. There is a way and there is a how. And I want to make sure you know the how. Hey, for me, it's a little bit more serious because some of you know I did have a guy grab me by the neck and throw me around for a while. That really did happen in my life. And now I realize he was looking for the how. And I didn't. Had I known that a long time ago, it would have made a big difference in my life. Where was Sandy years ago? This man, how? That's all you're looking for is the how? I can tell you the how. The how has to do with the building that you're building. That's the whole idea here. You see, we're all building. And when we talk in terms of building, because again, it's not about the building, the facility, it's about the building, your body, then you have to look at what it is that you're constructing. What is the content? What is the condition? And in order to do that, again, we go back here to Matthew chapter 7, and we look here again and discover that one man builds his house on rock, and the other one builds his house on sand. One man builds his house on rock, and another man builds his house on sand. Now, once you kind of get that, you go, well, who is the guy that would build his house upon sand? I mean, who actually does that? I mean, you have built buildings, and it's not like you go, all right, here's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for beachfront church property. You wouldn't think that. No, you would. Okay, let me try it this way. You're looking, am I going to build my house on rock, or am I going to build my house on sand? No, wait a second. I'm going to place a foundation. A foundation. Now, it's easy for us to do this because most of us are aware that the foundation we're building with is Jesus Christ. I mean, that's a no-brainer. So if we're building with a foundation that's Christ, what we probably should do is have a little soil test first to find out what it is we're putting them on top of. You see, it's easy for us to come to this area of Scripture and go, oh, it's either rock or it's sand. No, what's under the sand or what's under the rock? Or why would you ever even think for a moment you could build something on sand? Well, the problem there has to do with, let's call this this below the foundation. Boy, I had every word figured out. But I thought, let's go below it for a second and let's take a little soil test and find out what is our drive or what is our desire. Well, what is it really what drives you and what is really your desire? And the reason I think we have to note this, when we go in Scripture, we discover that when it comes to desires and drives, some of you may not have the right drive or the right desire to do what God has called you to do. And in other words, you're not doing it for the Lord, you're doing it for you. So we stop for a moment and we say, wait a minute, what am I building on? Rock or sand? What am I building for? Is it for the Lord or is it for me? And what am I building with? You see, those are the questions we want to answer quickly. We go back to what am I building on? Well, some of you might be building on the dreams of popularity. The dreams of popularity. It's a possibility, and I'll tell you why, because it happened many, many years ago. You were at a home Bible study, and when you said, well, I think I've got something to share, what happened is that suddenly everybody in the room looked at you, and then you go, I got something to share, everybody looked at you, and you kind of like that. Well, here's what I was going to share, and you shared for a minute, and it's like, I like this. I like this whole thing that when I say I've got something to share, yes, yes, I like this so much. Senior pastor. Senior, well, the senior is the guy that always gets to share. Senior pastor. It's a senior pastor's company. You're not an assistant pastor. You're not a junior pastor. You're not a youth pastor. You're a senior pastor. Senior. Can I say something? There's only one senior pastor, and that's Chuck Smith. Okay? All of the rest of us are juniors. I don't know if you understand that. And it's something that I've had to learn in the sense that he's the one who enjoys this knowledge, enjoys this understanding. But I still look on and I learn. And when I stop for a minute, I go, wait a second, what am I really building on? Am I building on the dreams of popularity? Am I building on the desires of wealth? No, Bob, we don't build on the desires of wealth. Come on, these are Calvaries. No, wait a second. Some of you are doing better now financially than you did in the world because you didn't do that well in the world. I'm serious. You get yourself 100 people and it's covering bills, and that's better than what it used to be. In the old days when you're working for somebody else, you didn't really have a work ethic and you really couldn't keep a job. But now working for yourself works out really well because you only answer to you. There's a problem here. And that's what you're building on. Hey, you think I'm kidding? I'm being very, very serious. I know a lot of guys that are senior pastors because they didn't do it in the work world well. Because they didn't like having somebody over them, they decided that they'd be over them. There's a problem there because that's not what you build on. Not the dreams of popularity, not the desire for wealth, and listen to this, not the drive. It's a tough one. Because when it comes to my drive and I say, what am I really building on? Wealth, popularity. How about the drive to just maintain my spirituality? Are you in that position right now that you're really glad you're a pastor because the pastor helps keep you clean? Seriously. You go, man, it's a good thing I'm forced into the Word every week and that's what maintains my morality. That's a sad thing to say. In other words, if you weren't a pastor, you wouldn't be that moral. But because you're a pastor, you're very moral. So what you're building on is nothing more than the maintenance of your own Christianity. And if they go, wait a minute, you're supposed to be strong enough to help others. You're not the one that's supposed to be being helped by the ministry. It's the means to maintain morality. No. No, we've gotten this all wrong. So what is it I'm supposed to be building on? Well, if you can leave here quickly and go with me to Psalm 27, let me share with you a familiar verse, and most of you are very, very familiar with this verse because it's something that we go, yeah, that's right. That's what brought me to the ministry in the first place. Notice with me, Psalm 27, verse 4, we read, and it's David's declaration here, one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Now note with me the second. Well, note with me verse 5. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me, and He shall set me high upon a rock. That sounds like a parallel passage to what we're studying. What does He say? He says, hey, here's what I'm doing. He says, my desire is not for dreams of popularity. It's not desires for wealth. And it's not a drive in some way to maintain my morality. He goes, no, my one desire, the one thing I desire, I want to know God more. I want to be close to Him. That's my desire. My whole desire in ministry is every day to find out what He wants me to say and what He wants me to do and then just do it. You see, it's kind of like if we could realize that this kind of desire is not easily shaken, well, when the winds and storms of circumstance and situation come blowing our way, it's really not going to bother us that much. Why? Well, because the only thing we're really in this for is with the desire to behold Him and to look at His beauty and to see His beauty being manifest through the people that we have a chance to minister to. You see how that works? Because then you sit back and you go, wow, it's one thing I desire. And this is truly satisfied in ministry because every day, again, I get to find Him and seek Him. And not only discover Him through His Word, but also discover Him in these people that I have the opportunity to minister to. It's an amazing thing when it works this way. Your desire. Your drive. You see, I believe that's before we come to the foundation. Oh, then it's next, the foundation. And it's with this, now we have to say, we now know what we're building on, and what we should hopefully be building on is a desire to behold the Lord and just marvel at His majesty and just look and gaze into His beauty. And if we're building on that, now here comes the foundation, and now the foundation is in place, and now as we begin to build upon that foundation, what are we building on? Well, let's say that this sub-foundation is drive and desire. Let's say that this next, after the fact, is doctrine and distinctives. doctrine and distinctiveness. That means that the way you're doing what you're doing is going to look a lot like who it is that you're a part of and who it is that you've been following. And the reason that's so important, well, you see, it's when we get to that place that we have to ask ourselves, and it's kind of been alluded to throughout our time together, what is it you're really building with? Are you building with wood, hay, and straw, stubble? Or are you building with, you know, gems and gold and costly things? What does the ministry really, really cost you? Maybe that's the way to look at this next part. You see, if the ministry really has cost you something, then it really, really is worth something. But if it hasn't cost you anything, well, then it's really not really worth that much. And it's an amazing thing to me. But when I look at that Calvary Chapel map, that there are some circles or areas of the country where there's just like, where I want to say this again, I'm trying to say everything I say lovingly and tactfully, but there's some places where you guys are seemingly on top of each other. And I'm thinking, what did that really cost you to do that? What did it cost you to leave a church and go down the block and start another church? Oh, Lord, I'm going out in courage and conviction, but I really don't want to move my family. Lord, going out in courage and conviction, but I keep my kids in the same school. Moving out in courage and conviction, but I hope that a lot of my friends will still stay my friends because they're the big tires where I go, and I hope that they follow me here. And it's like, what is that? What really, what is that? I hope I'm able to get away with saying a few things that maybe somebody here from California can't say. Remember, I'm in Florida. And so for that reason, I go, what are you guys doing? Why? Because I see the rest of the map. See the Calvary Chapel map. Look at the entire United States. Notice Southern California. And then look beyond. You'll suddenly go, wait a minute. What is we are doing? And why, again, is that so important? Because it has to do with cost. You see, your building won't easily be shaken if the investment is flowed from the heart, not from the head. I'll give you an example. Let me illustrate you this way. In my pocket here, I've got a little rubber alligator. And this was given to me by my son just before I left because he wanted to give me something to remember him. Now, automatically you go, oh, isn't that precious? No, it's not that precious. Here's why. He's got this little plastic box, and it's got reptiles and insects, and they're all rubber. And when he opened up the box, he goes, Dad, I want to give you something to remember me before you go. And he looks in. Now, if he gave me his grasshopper, I would have been touched because I know how much he likes his grasshopper. It's serious. If he would have given me this coral snake, he has this little coral snake, it would have been everything to him because it's fairly new. But he gave me what he also lets his sister play with. You know, it's like... He goes, Dad, remember me. Now, why did he do that? Because he knows I'm going to be gone for a while, and he doesn't want to miss it that long. And so it's like, I'll give you something I really don't care that much about. Here you go. So, but listen, isn't that the same way we treat the Lord? I know you're going to be gone for a while. Let me give you something that I really don't care about. You happy? No, I know you. I know that really doesn't mean that to me much to you, so I'm really not that impressed by it. You see, if you pack up all your belongings and say, I'm going to start a Calvary Chapel in... Lord looks over, wait a second, what are you doing? Yeah, I'm selling all my stuff, Lord. I'm going to take the money and invest it in the ministry that we're going to work together on. What do you think about that? I think you're taking this whole thing very, very serious, aren't you? Well, yeah, Lord, I am. I'm willing to pay the price. I'm willing to really put the value where the value... There's a cost involved. But if there's not really any cost involved, then it's not, listen, then your ministry is not a matter of courage and conviction. It's a matter of comfort and convenience. It doesn't cost you anything. And for that reason, listen, when the wind begins to blow, that's wood, hay, and straw. Hey, you know, sometimes when you're ready to offer the Lord, maybe you hear him say to you, hey, what are you doing? Hey, you know, it's like, hey, that's hey, what is that? Hey, never mind. But you see the idea here. It's like, And this is important, here's why. Because on the one hand, you have this cost, but on the other side, you have the condition. The condition of this. You see, I want you to go back in your mind, because we don't have time to turn there, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1:22. And remember, he says, Jews seek a sign, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. You see, we carry the cost of your ministry over to the condition of your ministry, and it has to do with dying to self. And so when you think in those terms, wait a second, my ministry has to do with dying the self. Well, what is the condition of kind? Now watch this. It's not then a matter of wonders, signs and wonders. No, that's not the focus here. That's not the distinctive. You can't build on that. That'll easily shake. It's not wonders, and it's also not wisdom. It's not the deep intellectual thing where we sit around and we just debate heavy doctrine. It's not wonders. It's not wisdom. It's the Word. That's Christ crucified. Let's keep it that way. Because these other two things, the wonders and the wisdom, that's a manifestation of the flesh in both areas. Both areas, many times it's a manifestation of the flesh. But you see, the Word, the Christ crucified, well, now we see the cost involved, we see the condition of heart, we see sacrifice, and if we start building sacrificially upon a desire that flows from our heart to only know Him, listen again, that's not easily going to be shaken. So we know what we're building on, desire to please Him and to behold His majesty. We know what we're building with, something that cost us something. Why? Well, because we're really investing in this thing because we really, really believe in it. Okay, then what are we building for? Who are we building for? Who am I building for? Well, hopefully I'm building for the Lord. I hope you're building for the Lord. Because if you're not building for the Lord, you're building it for yourself. Well, the day that it is removed, you won't have anything left. You won't. You see, it's kind of a strange thing. And I close with this thought. Remember in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 27, it says this, "Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as the things which are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain." He's going to shake them things up. And sometimes it's like when the ministries that we've been entrusted with are shaken, well, then suddenly you get to see, well, what is it I was building with in the first place? And who was it I was building for? Think about it. If you're really building it for the Lord, if things start to crumble, well, it's His. Hey, Lord, I don't know if you noticed your church is falling apart over here, and I just thought I'd remind you. It's His. But if it's yours, well, now you're going to, I can't believe what's happening. I had a staff member leave, and then I had this happen, and then I had this happen. Well, what's the problem? Well, it was all yours. You're the one carrying it. You're the one holding it. It's yours. No, it's His. And when it's His, and you recognize it's His, and you recognize you're doing it for Him, man, let me tell you something. The weight and it's not even something, even if it's shaken, you're not easily shaken. Why? Well, because that's not, your foundation is not upon the ministry. Your foundation is upon Christ. Ministry is connected, but it's not that. It's related, but it's not. And that's so important. You see, many months ago, somebody had said to me that they had a conversation with Chuck, and that they had said to Chuck, well, how do you handle this big ministry like this? I don't know if this is true. This is what they told me. Pastor Chuck said, this is what they said. He said, so he's here, so I'm not going to. Well, he said. I'll just say, I think he said this. but I liked it. And he said, it's kind of like a young boy given a calf at an early age. And every day he goes out and he cares for that calf and cares for that calf. And every day as he feeds and cares for that calf continues to grow and grow and grow and grow. But because he's lifting it every day and carrying it every day, what happens is he never realizes that it's, and that's the kind of the thing. But then he added this. But he also realized whenever the weight's heavy that it's not him really carrying it. But there's this, like this calf's on this pulley, and every once in a while God goes, oh, you want to feel the way the ministry's like, oh, I can't take this anymore. Oh, you never taken it in the first place. I got it right here. You know, it's like, no. Don't, you know, I'm just trying to build a few muscles in your arms. I'm just trying to make you strong, you know, just trying to make you big. It's that you never really cared it. Oh, Lord, this ministry I can't take. Well, I can give it to somebody else. No, oh, don't do that. I didn't mean what I said earlier about all those other things. Don't give it to somebody else. I'm going to keep it. Let me try it one more time. Oh, we'll just try it. You know, that kind of thing. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I love it. I love ministry. Okay. I'm happy you're... No, you see, that's the whole point. You're growing, and we call Him Savior. Savior, and here's what He's trying to do, and I've felt this throughout the entire time together. He's trying to spare you and save you. So He says to you during this week, listen, establish that firm foundation when we're together, because you know what? There's something up and coming that I know about that I want you well prepared for. And if you're really well prepared for it, then whatever it is that happens, you don't fall apart. You don't drop to the ground. You're not easily crushed. But if you're not prepared, let me tell you something right now. It'll be that very thing. And you won't be in our number next year. Let's pray. Lord, we do not let nor want this time, this experience, to be in vain. It would be if we heard Your words and didn't do anything with it. Lord, we'd be in the category of a fool. But you give us this hope with this warning that if we do what you've been asking us to do over the last 4 days, we will be looked at as wise men. Oh, God. Please, we pray for our lives and the lives of our friends and family. You are able to keep us from falling. And we appreciate that. But we pray that today you might establish such a firm foundation deep inside every human heart that we wouldn't be so prone to fail and fall. But we'd stand up strong in the storm of circumstance and we'd still be standing. God, it'd be your grace that lets us stand. We pray for it. We ask of it. We trust you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
An awful lot to respond to, and Jack Hibbs is going to come and help lead our hearts in a response to the things that we've just heard. What important words of exhortation.
If you're building or planning on building soon, one of the things that you'll eventually be confronted with is the reality that when the engineers get out there, when they begin to probe around, your thought as a pastor is this building that is going to be able to house the work of God. And I appreciate what Bob said about it being a battlefield. We want to consider our offering to the Lord in a building as a launch pad to get people out into the world. But you see it in your mind and let's put the thing up. And then the reality comes and the experts say, well, the land that you've got here, you got to dig deep. We've got to go down deep because it's a old dairy land. And you know what falls on old dairy land? They got to remove the fertilizer off of it all and prepare it because there's a lot of unwanted things that are there. And so you go through the process and the money. Then they tell you, well, it's going to be this X amount of, and I'm not even going to say the amount. I'm still reeling from it. And you, in the flesh, respond by thinking, it's just the foundation. Who's going to see the foundation? Well, in time, everyone will see the foundation. In time, it will be exposed. Bob taught us, the Lord taught us, that it's not if the storms will come, it's not maybe, they will come. They will beat against the structure. And I'm not talking about the physical building. The structure will be beaten upon by the things of life, ministry. I thank God that 23 years ago I walked into this building right back over here, heard the gospel, gave my heart to Jesus Christ, got schooled and raised here. And every Thursday, every Sunday, Chuck would come out, hang on to this pulpit, deliver the word of God with a huge smile. And I thought, I can do this. I thank God that he painted us a picture of ministry that is joyous, that is awesome, that is exciting and inviting. And that's what it is. And let's be honest, every bit of the trials and tribulations that have come have been nothing compared to the glory and the joy that God has given us. Are you like me? I hope so in this way that we pinch ourselves often and ask, Lord, why me? How me? Paul the Apostle said, be careful how we build. For no other foundation can be built. Before we pray, Bob's much more kind, I think, than I am. I will say it this way. Let's get real and honest about the facts. And the facts are these, that every one of us who have been brought up and raised under this ministry, we have built upon another man's foundation. Paul went out and established foundations and allowed others to come and build on it. Chuck has given us the Word of God, the principle of ministry, and we've built on that. He pioneered it because he followed Jesus, and ultimately we are building upon Jesus Christ, the absolute foundation. And so we rejoice. We see success happen in ministry. It's all because of God's Word. And every bit of success that comes into our lives in ministry, I believe that we should become more humble as it is given to us. The more things we see of God's work, I think we should back up and say, Lord, I don't understand how we can strut around when God begins to do something. I'm going to ask you to take the hand of the person to the right and to the left of you. Let's pray for the person, first of all, to the right of you. You say, well, Jack, pray what? You know what to pray for them. You want the best for them. They're laborers in the gospel of Christ with us. Let's pray for those now for a moment. Would you, to those that are on your right? Father, we pray and we ask of you, Lord, that we would never lose the wonder of ministry. Lord, that we would take stock of the fact that you have bestowed upon us such blessing that it's beyond us. It's more than our glad hearts can bear. Lord, when we take into the grand scope of things all of the humanity that's ever lived on this planet and try to figure out who preached the gospel to those generations, Lord, we are but a fragment of humanity, and you've called us to proclaim. And Lord, we are in absolute shock, and yet we love to do your work. And Father, we pray that as this conference comes to a conclusion, how absolutely fitting it is that it ends with a message about the beginning of everything, foundations. And Lord, that in our lives and in our ministries, Lord, that we might continually reflect, give back, quickly throw back up to you all the glory, all the honor, and give you the praise. And Lord, when people come and people go, and when time in the desert and in the wonderful watery seasons and all these things come to pass, Lord, in the end, I pray for all of us that in the end it would be said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, if there's anything in our lives that keeps us from being qualified to hear such words, change it. Thank you, Lord. You don't flush your people down the toilet. You don't throw us away. Though a man stumble, yet he shall not fall. Lord, for those that are in that place, thank you for your grace. Lord, that grabs them by the seat and by the neck, picking them up and then blowing again fresh wind into their lungs. You are great. And we are humbled by your wonderful vastness of the God that you are, the God of love. So, Lord, baptize us in the power of your Holy Spirit. Cause us to go home with a renewed excitement and zeal. Lord, that the people that we minister to, Lord, would say, they've been with Jesus. And may that be the end of our ministry. They have been with Jesus. For it is in your name we pray. Amen.
Now we come to that part that I thoroughly enjoy. The time when we're reminded again of just how much the Lord loves us. As he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body, it's broken for you. We've been reminded quite a bit of the truth about ourselves. They've been gracious enough to make us laugh before they stabbed us. It sort of eased the pain a bit. And yet, as the Spirit of God sort of holds the mirror in front of us, it's a healthy thing. Paul talking about the Corinthians taking the bread and the cup declared that it would be wise for a man to examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For if we will judge ourselves, we will not be judged of God. The cup, what does it represent? The blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins. All of these things that the Spirit has been showing to us about ourselves that has caused our heart to come to a place of repentance, a desire to be more like Him, a desire to be conformed into His image, a desire to be everything that He wants us to be as we seek to properly represent Him before the people, knowing what an awesome responsibility it is to be His representatives. Fully conscious and aware that we haven't always been a good representation. How wonderful to know that His love, His grace is sufficient. He washes and He cleanses. And so a fresh washing, a fresh cleansing for the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses a man from all sin. But as John pointed out, that's not an excuse. The law still stands. But oh, how thankful we are that as He abides within us, He enables us to be what He wants us to be. So we're conscious that we can't do it in ourselves. And as Paul said, as he looked at the ministry, who is sufficient for these things? And how many times, I think, with Paul, we've sort of looked at the ministry and we've asked, just who is sufficient for these things? As Bob shared with us some of his experiences of late, the question, just who is sufficient? But Paul answered his own question, and he said, our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of Christ. As Jesus said, and I think of this often, He makes me aware of it very often. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But next to that, I have written, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's important that I know both of those truths. That apart from Him, I can do nothing. But it's also important that I know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Fellowship. John said, these things we write unto you that you may have fellowship with us. It's a beautiful word in the Greek. It's a word that defies translation into English or into any other language that I know of. A oneness, a communion. oneness with each other, communion with each other, and that's what we call Calvary Chapel Fellowship. We're one. We're one in Him. We're one in our commitment to Him. We're one in our desire to be instruments through which He accomplishes His purposes. One in Christ. Fellowship. It's a sharing. It's, as Paul pointed out, the body. It's being so much a part of each other that when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. When one part is exalted, we're all exalted. And if you're envious of the building that Bob has, as he shared, he's willing to give it to you. And the mortgage too. The oneness of the body. But then, the thing I love, John didn't stop there. He said, truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We each throw in our part, sharing in the fellowship. But then isn't it glorious that the Lord comes along and says, well, I want a fellowship too. I'll throw in my part. And we find that His is all sufficient. And so, God loves you more than you can ever imagine. He loves you so much that there isn't enough time to tell you while you're still here on this planet. Paul tells us in Ephesians that through the ages to come, He shall be revealing unto us the exceeding riches of His love and of His mercy towards us in Christ Jesus. These are reminders of His love. These are reminders of our fellowship with each other as we all partake and eat of the same bread, His body broken for us. As we all drink of the same cup, His blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. It brings us into that oneness with Him because He comes to abide in us. He comes to be a part of us. I take the bread, I eat it, it becomes a part of me. I drink the cup, it becomes a part of me. Because it is His body and His blood, He becomes a part of me. But then also in a secondary sense, because we are all eating of the same bread, we all become a part of each other. Fellowship. Koinonia. And we go from this place challenged by the Spirit and challenged by the Word, asking God to use us in this coming year to bring glory unto our Lord Jesus Christ in hopes that before the year is over, we will eat and drink of this anew in His kingdom. Lord, come quickly. The pastors are going to come, those that have been sharing with us, now to minister to us and to serve you as we take the bread and as we hold that portion, thinking as we do of the body of Jesus that was broken for us. As we take the cup and we think of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed, that we might have the remission of our sins. Let's just open our hearts now to the Spirit of God, and as the worship team leads us, let's let the Spirit of God just prepare our hearts for this wonderful experience of oneness with Him and oneness in Him in fellowship with each other.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you'd like further information, tapes, or our free catalog, contact Chapel Tapes. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.